ushers us into his presence through faith in his Son. Let's pray and ask his blessing on our time in his word. God, we hope in you. Not an uncertain hope that is a fingers crossed, waiting to see what happens sort of hope, but a confident expectation that you, God, who have shown your character throughout the pages of Scripture, that you will do exactly as you have promised. That we have a confident expectation that through faith in Christ, one day we will behold you face to face. That we will enter into your presence and your joy. God, in the meantime, as we make our way through the ups and downs of this life, Lord, continue to draw us to yourself, to your word. May we be a people of prayer and, again, hope and confident expectation. Please bless our time now as we open your word. Help us to rightly handle and interpret it, seeing its relevance to our lives right here, right now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a number of years ago now that my brother worked as a rangemaster for the Burbank Police Department. And he spent a number of years as one of their two rangemasters. Every month, he and the other rangemaster would work together in putting together, they would set up scenarios for the officers to come up, and they had to qualify every single month. Burbank, I don't know, some departments are kind of a, hey, you know, take some shots at paper at, you know, 15 or 20 yards every few months, every 6 months, every year, or whatever. Burbank was one of those departments that was, nope, you have to qualify every single month, and if you don't qualify, you're on a desk until you do. And it wasn't just putting holes in paper at whatever distance. They were scenarios. There were other people. There was simunition that they could use, kind of like little mini paintball bullets they could use. They had blank guns that were firing back at the officers, things kind of put them in stressful situations to really help them work on how to properly respond to things that largely you hope never happen in your career. Some of it was exactly what you'd expect. It was trying to accurately hit a target from various distances and under difficult conditions. A lot of it was working on proper stance and proper handling of the weapon, using cover or concealment, striving for a position that offered a tactical advantage, kind of the things that you would expect. But some of their training involved stuff that, at least for me, I didn't expect it when I happened to go up there and see some of the stuff that the officers were having to go through. There were times when my brothers had the officers shoot from a kneeling position, or laying down on their belly, or on one side, or the other, or even sitting just flat on their butt with their legs sticking straight out in front of them, or even laying down and having to, like, you know, shoot between their legs and still be able to hit the target. There was a part of it that I looked at and I thought, well, what a strange thing to do. And yet the reason for it was that in the heat of conflict, you might find yourself in a less than optimal position. Things happen quickly for officers. You're not always going to be guaranteed you can assume the proper position and be able to draw your weapon the way you're used to. You have to train for all sorts of different possible evolutions because you needed to be able to stay in the fight even if you were flat on your back. Now, thankfully, most of us will never find ourselves in a situation where we will have to fight in a way like that. However, whether we realize it or not, we are in a battle every single day of our life. Every day is a battle. It rages all around us, although for the most part, I'd say it's largely unseen. It's largely imperceptible. Scripture in both the Old and New Testaments references the spiritual battle that is constantly taking place behind the scenes. Like it or not, we are involved in this spiritual skirmish. Every one of us, Christian or non, believe it or not, Christians need to be ready to fight the good fight. And a big part of that for us is prayer. We need to be a praying people, not just ready to pray when everything goes wrong. We need to be praying all the time. We need to learn that our spiritual battle is actually best fought on our knees. Now, last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 9, the Old Testament book of Daniel, and we saw Daniel's prayer for his people. And he presented some really good stuff for us there. He gave us a good pattern for our prayers, something to kind of say, you know, that's a good way to pray. Let me try praying that way perhaps in some of my prayers. He showed us that God is absolutely willing to respond to our prayers, that he hears us and he responds. And as we make our way this morning into Daniel chapter 10, we find even more information about prayer. The first thing that we will see is that facing life's problems should push us to pray. We all face problems in life, right? And thankfully, maybe it's not a constant thing. I hope it's not a constant thing. But we all face problems in our life. Sometimes things are going well. Sometimes things are just absolutely opposite, not going well at all. Those times especially, that should push us to pray. We should be praying through our problems. Should be our first response to everything in life. That's the example that Daniel gives us. Secondly, we need to be attentive to God's answers to our prayers. We need to watch for them. Sometimes God answers our prayers exactly the way we hope he will. Other times he answers them completely different than we expected. With Daniel here, as we see him praying in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 10, God answered Daniel's prayer in a very dramatic way, probably a way that most of us will never experience, and yet I'm still not sure it's what he expected. Sometimes God's answers come in unexpected ways, and they don't always come as quickly as we might wish. So we need to be attentive for God's answers to our prayers. Finally, we'll see that we should trust God to be gracious and give us what we need for the battle. We need to trust God to be gracious and give us what we need for the battle. There are several things that show up in God's answer to Daniel's prayer, and I believe God desires to give many, most, if not all of those same things to his followers today as we seek him in prayer. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Pull it up on your tablet or your phone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Daniel 10. The Pew Bible's there in front of you. You'll find it on page 802 if you're using one of those, 802. Daniel chapter 10. Now, just for a little context here, this is Daniel's last vision. The first six chapters of Daniel, you remember, is kind of history. It told his experiences and his friends' experiences living in exile in a foreign land under a few different kings and rulers and kind of their experiences trying to live for God in a culture that was hostile to that. Beginning in chapter 7 and through the end, we kind of back things up and overlap with the history we already read about, and we get some of the visions and the prophecy that God gave to Daniel during those times. So as we come into chapter 10 of Daniel, this is the last one. But this last one takes three chapters. So this whole thing, these last three chapters are all kind of one long episode here. Much of what we'll see in these final three chapters is an expansion of what we've already seen in chapters 7, 8, and 9. More about God's visions that he had given to Daniel. We just see them in more detail as we get towards the final chapters here. So chapter 10 is kind of the introduction to this final vision that Daniel has, to its message, gives us something of the setting. And again, the first thing that we'll see as we open this up is that facing life's problems should push us to pray. So I invite you to follow along as I read the first three verses of Daniel chapter 10. Begins, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true, and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And here he switches to the first person. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So having come just out of Daniel chapter 9 into chapter 10 here, what we find is that another 2 years have passed between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Beginning of chapter 9, we saw that the king was in his first year, Darius, and so now we have Cyrus here. And again, there is some question about whether Darius and Cyrus may be the same person. One was kind of a title, the other a name, or whether these are two individuals and one had assigned the other to rule there. Whatever the case, we're about 2 years later here. 2 years have passed since the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel in chapter 9. And actually, by this point, a number of the Jewish exiles have been privileged to return to Jerusalem. Cyrus, during the first year of his reign, granted permission for the people in Babylon, which he was now ruling, to return to their homelands, the Jews included. And the book of Ezra, we get a little bit of the details of that in the opening chapters. But Daniel remains in Babylon. While up to, I think some scholars say, 42,000 Jews had by this point returned to their homeland, Daniel was still in Babylon. And we don't know why. Maybe he chose to stay. By this point, Daniel is probably about 90 years old, so maybe it was just physically he wouldn't have been able to make a trip that long. Whatever the case, he is still in Babylon. This is probably also right about the time of the events of chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den, you remember that? Now, we don't know whether the lion's den incident happened before what we read about in these last three chapters, or whether it happened after, but it's right about this same time that Daniel had that experience. And without giving us any details, Daniel simply indicates that he had received another message from God, a vision of some sort. He doesn't go into great detail. He just says it was absolutely 100% true. I know it was, and it concerned a great future conflict. It clearly distressed him, whatever the details were, because he took it straight to the Lord in prayer. And by the way, that's where we should always start. We should always start with prayer. No matter what it is that hits us in life, pray first. When I worked as a church custodian many years ago, it was while I was in seminary working my way towards full-time pastoral ministry. I worked at a larger church, multiple pastoral staff. I had a crew of custodians working with me, and so we would go into the offices, you know, a couple times a week, empty trash, vacuum, in addition to doing all the rest of the stuff. And I distinctly remember coming into the senior pastor's office one evening. Nobody else was there. This is back in the days of the CRT monitor, you know, for your computer, the big television set sitting on your desk there, and you had to use a screensaver. I'm dating myself here. You had to use a screensaver because otherwise, if you left an image on there, it burned permanently into the screen. So he had a screensaver, and it was just two words bouncing around the screen all over the place. You know what it said? Pray first. Pray first. And it was just, for him, it was just a way of kind of keeping that mindset, and I thought, yeah, that's really good advice coming from an unintelligent computer here. Pray first. Pray first. And Daniel did. And he did more than just utter a few words as he lay down to sleep the night he had that vision, whenever or whatever it was. Okay, God, that was really confusing and concerning. So, yeah, it's on you. No, he labored over it. He prayed first, and he kept praying. There's two things that really stand out to me. First is that idea that he kept praying. He made this a matter of persistent prayer. He persisted in prayer. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that this mourning that he was going through and the prayer that he accompanied it with, that lasted for a solid 3 weeks. It was his priority. The problems presented in the vision pushed him to pray. And he kept at it for 3 weeks. He tells us, too, that his prayer was accompanied by fasting. Fasting is a thing that's, I don't know, somehow maybe it's fallen a little bit out of, maybe not out of favor, but just kind of fallen by the wayside a little bit in the modern church. Now it seems to be people are fasting more for health reasons, but fasting was something that actually kind of demonstrated the sincerity of Daniel's prayer and his desire for God's answer, because what he was doing was he was denying himself one of our most basic fundamental drives and desires, food. He said, I'm going to kind of sideline a good deal of my diet here because I want to focus on seeking God in prayer. That wasn't a complete fast, he tells us here. It was a partial one. Daniel stopped eating meat. He avoided any delicacies, whatever those might have been in Babylon there. And he stopped drinking wine. Actually, if you think about it, that's exactly the way things started with Daniel when he and his friends were taken captive to Babylon and they were enrolled in the king's school for up-and-coming court politician kind of things, that they were supposed to be given the king's choice food, and Daniel and his friends petitioned their overseer and said, hey, could you just give us vegetables and water? We don't want to defile ourselves, presumably, with the king's food that might have been offered to idols. So they asked for permission to just have vegetables and water. Kind of seems like that's where Daniel's back to right here as he prays to the Lord God. He also mentioned, I don't know if you noticed it there in verse 3, that he didn't use any lotions or ointments during this time, which that one kind of, okay, so, you know, not putting the hand cream on. I don't know what's that about. Basically, what we see here is that Daniel's state of prayerful turmoil, he was so eaten up inside about what this vision was and so distressed by it as he prayed to the Lord, kind of everything else got pushed to the side. All of the good food stuff got pushed to the side, and it was such turmoil in his life that even personal care, maybe even cleanliness, that kind of was just naturally neglected. I just want to seek the Lord's answer in prayer. He did that for 3 weeks. You know, regrettably, I think sometimes prayer gets left to the end sometimes in our lives when we face problems. Maybe it depends on what the problem is, but I find it in my life, I'm sure you find it in your life from time to time, that something comes up and my first inclination is to see if I can figure out this problem and take care of it myself. And it's not that God doesn't want me to use the intellect he's given any one of us to try and figure these things out, but we should pray first rather than just charging into it. We do everything we can to deal with whatever situation has come up. We throw everything that we've got at it. And then when we finally are at the end of our rope and we've run out of options, then we say, well, nothing left to do except pray about it now, I guess. We need to start there. We should pray first. Prayer should be our top priority, not just when it comes to the problems in our lives. Prayer should be our top priority in everything. Something really good happens, pray. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. It doesn't even have to be something really big. You know, I've only got 15 minutes before I need to go get the kids from school, and I still got to pick up the prescription at the grocery store, and hey, there's a spot right in front, and there was no line. I was in and out of there in 3 minutes. Hey, thank you, Lord. Great parking spot. No traffic at the counter. That was awesome. Pray first. We will all face problems of all sorts in this life. So let's strive to let that be a nudge, an impetus. Let's strive to let our problems push us to prayer. And we pray because we expect God to answer, don't we? We hope for it. Well, that means we need to be watching for it. Be attentive for God's answers to your prayers. That's the second thing that I see coming out of chapter 10 here. Be attentive to God's answers to your prayers. Daniel had been praying for weeks, and God answered. Pick up with me at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Three things really stood out to me as I was looking at these verses this week. First, God's answers may come in unexpected ways. God's answers may come in unexpected ways. Daniel couldn't miss the answer that God sent him, could he? He walks up to the river Tigris here and lifts his eyes, and I don't know if we're meant to understand here, there is this being hovering over the waters here that just blows his mind as he takes a look at this guy. Now, I, for my part, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I kind of lean towards the idea that this is maybe the pre-incarnate Christ. This is what scholars call a theophany, a God vision. This is God somehow presenting himself to Daniel in a visual way. And I think that's true because there's so many parallels between Daniel's description of this guy in the verses we just looked at and what we see the Apostle John describing in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation when he speaks of one who is like the Son of Man. We see so many parallels between these two that it's like, boy, I really think we're talking about Jesus here. When you compare what Daniel says here in chapter 10 with what the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 1, we find that both of these individuals are clothed in white robes. That's priestly attire, symbolizing purity. Both of them have a gold belt around their waist. That was kingly apparel. Both have blazing eyes. Both have bronze skin. Both have these roaring voices that sounds like a multitude all yelling the same thing at the same time. In verse 10 and following, that's where I believe we actually have a different being pictured, an angel perhaps. Maybe it's even Gabriel, as we saw back in chapter 9. And the reason I don't think we're talking about the same person as we make our way into verse 10 is he talks about being kind of held back, withheld by the prince of Persia, who were to understand not as an earthly prince, but probably a demon or maybe even Satan himself. Just don't see God being withheld by Satan. I just don't see God having to wait for the archangel Michael to show up and give him a hand because he couldn't do it by himself. I don't think that's God that's being pictured here now as we come into verse 10. But regardless, God's answer to Daniel here, unmistakable, right? I mean, just wow. Nobody else saw it, but simply the presence of God and his angels was enough to fill them with dread, and they went and hid themselves. So Daniel is just blown away by what he sees. Unmistakable, God coming to him to give him an answer. Probably a little unexpected. And again, we on the other hand, I don't know about you, I've never had an experience like that. I don't know anybody personally who has had an experience like that. I don't think that's the way God typically operates, but clearly he did in this moment. Sometimes God's answers in our lives are very obvious, aren't they? We pray about something, maybe it's for provision or deliverance or something, and within a short period of time, wow, everything is answered. I remember when we were still living in Northern California, I had finished my undergraduate work, I took a year off from school, I knew I wanted to go to seminary, and I had looked at a variety of different schools and kind of narrowed the list down from 50 to like 2, and then to, okay, that would be my first choice of school, and so you got to apply. And so I applied. And as Julia and I were praying about it, it's like, well, three things at least need to happen for this to go through. One, I need to get accepted to the school, obviously. Two, we're going to have to move close to the school. So that means we're going to have to find a place to live. And three, I'm going to have a job to provide for us and to be able to afford school. And as we set our hearts to pray about that, in 48 hours, all three of those things had been checked off. It's just unmistakable. It was one of those things where we just kind of, you know, whew, wow, okay, God clearly is paving the way here, because it all happened in ways we just didn't even expect. Sometimes his answers are obvious. Other times, they're more subtle. Whatever the case, we need to pray, and we need to pray expectantly. We need to anticipate that God is going to answer, and we need to be attentive for those answers. We need to watch for them. It reminds me of a story, just fictional, but a story of a man who was caught in a flood. Water was filling the streets and rising, and you know, now it's gotten up to the front door, and he's waiting in his house, and a boat with rescuers came by and came up to his front porch and said, "Get in." And he refused. He said, "Nope, I've prayed. God will save me." And so they went on to rescue others. And the waters continued to rise, and pretty soon he had to climb onto the roof of his house as the waters are swirling around the roof. And a helicopter came by and lowered a rope and said, "Grab on. We'll save you." And he refused. "Nope, I've prayed. God will save me." And the waters continued to rise, and now he's treading water and treading water for his life. And as he's about to go under for the third time, a log floated by, bumped up against him, and floated on down. And he drowned. And he found himself standing before God, and he asked the Lord, "Why didn't you save me? I prayed. I was convinced that you would save me. Why didn't you save me?" God answered, "I sent you a boat, a helicopter, and a log. What more did you want?" We need to look for it. We need to watch for God's answers. God's answers to our prayers may come in unexpected ways, so we need to be attentive. Daniel's experience also shows us that God's answers may not come as quickly as we'd wish. They may not come as quickly as we'd wish. This is the other side of the persistence we saw in Daniel back in verses 2 and 3. He prayed for 3 weeks. He was laboring in prayer. And let's be honest, there's people that you and I have been praying for a lot more than 3 weeks, or situations we've been praying for longer than that, and we're still waiting on the Lord's answer. Sometimes we have to wait. What we see here is that sometimes God's response to our prayers may seem delayed. There may be hindering factors that we don't know anything about. That's what the angel explained to Daniel here, that he had been hindered by the prince of Persia for 21 days. And yet for our part, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep praying. Don't stop praying at day 20 when God's answer might be coming on day 21. Keep praying. Persist in prayer. I don't believe that it was the conflict in verse 13. I don't believe that that conflict was simply to delay God's answer to Daniel. The reason I don't think that is because by the time you get down to verse 20, the angel says, yeah, I'm headed back there to continue in the conflict. So it seems like the conflict was something larger than that, but whatever the case, it resulted in a delay. Sometimes God, in his perfect timing, simply calls us to wait, as he did with Daniel. Perhaps he does so at times to teach us something. Maybe God allows for there to be a delay in his answer to our prayer so that we will learn something about patience. Maybe so that we will learn something about spiritual contentment. Maybe so that we will learn something more about faith. Here in Daniel's case, the cause of the delay is given, but we still don't really know the reason for it. He had to wait. You know, we can pray about anything. Now don't pray that God would bless the sin in your life. He won't do that. You don't need to pray about that. But literally, you can pray to God about anything. God, in his word, he invites us to come boldly before his throne with the things that are on our hearts, you know, the things that trouble us in mind. As we pray, we need to expect that God will answer. Although, again, as we've discussed before, God answers in one of at least three ways, right? Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes, like here, he says wait. So be attentive for God's answers to your prayers. With the remainder of the chapter and even a little bit of what we've already looked at here, Daniel shows us that you can trust God to be gracious and to give you what you need for the battle. The last seven or so verses round out Daniel's experience here with God's messenger. Picking up in verse 15 through the end of the chapter, we read, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me.' Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous.' Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince.'" All throughout this experience, I hope you notice, God gives Daniel more than just an answer to his prayers. We need to watch for what else God seeks to give besides just the answers to the prayers that we pray. First of all, God assures us of his love for us. Back in verse 11, Daniel is told that he is highly esteemed by God, that he is loved and valued. It shows up again as we pick up later in verse 19. God loved Daniel. He highly esteemed him. Friends, God loves you too. You are highly esteemed by God. If you have any question about that, all you have to do is look at the fact that he sent his son to die for your sins. God loves you. He loved his creation. He loves us enough to send his own son to offer forgiveness and salvation. God also assures us in these verses that he hears our prayers. In verse 12, the angel told Daniel that God had heard Daniel's prayer from the very first day. The very first moment, the moment that Daniel started praying, God heard. And God had an answer for him, even though that answer was delayed. You know what that means as we back the focus out and consider the fact that, well, God heard Daniel right away. God had an answer for Daniel right away, even though that answer didn't get to Daniel for 3 weeks. It wasn't because God hadn't answered or didn't have an answer. It was on its way. That means that we don't have to have all of our questions answered immediately. If we know that God hears us, God hears when we pray. Even if we don't have the answer immediately, it doesn't change the fact God hears us when we pray. It means we don't need all of our problems solved immediately if we know that God is with us, that he never abandons us, he never forsakes us. A third assurance in these verses is the assurance of God's presence with us. Daniel isn't simply told what lies in the future for Israel. He's told who it is that will be fighting for them. God himself and his angels, and particularly Michael, will be fighting for God's people. And that's a fourth assurance. It's not just that God will be with us, but that God is fighting for us. Daniel here in chapter 10, he gives us a peek behind the curtain at the nature of the spiritual battle that is taking place all around us. Spiritual warfare is real. Our 21st century modern culture, we don't think about that a lot. Most of society quickly kind of waves that away and says, that's superstitious nonsense. But spiritual warfare is real, and thank the Lord, so is the power of the one who's fighting for us. We need to be able to come to God and say, God, I can't do what you call me to do in this earthly realm. I can't do that if you don't also help me in the spiritual realm. I need you on every front. Satan and his forces, they have made a life out of opposing God and God's followers. And not only in times of great crisis, I mean, I'm talking about just every day. You might be working on the computer and some terrible website pops up as a pop-up inviting you to go somewhere you know you shouldn't be. Opposition can show up in the form of, an economic downturn, either personally or even larger than that. It can show up in tension in a relationship, maybe with your spouse, maybe with coworkers or friends. It can show up as it has in so many places in the world in terms of like political oppression. You know, a group of people want to live for the Lord and the government says, you can't do that here. So many different ways we can find ourselves opposed by God's enemy. And Satan seeks to bring those sorts of things into our lives with a singular purpose. It's to try and stop us from pursuing our relationship with God. To try and stop us from living the way God calls us to live, doing what God calls us to do. The Apostle Paul speaks to that spiritual battle in his letter to the Ephesians. You can turn there if you like. I'll read it for us very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18, a very familiar passage about the armor of God. Let me just go ahead and read it for us. It's on page 1057 in the Bibles there in the pew if you want to turn there. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, look here, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Friends, this is how we are to be arrayed for battle. This is how we are to be prepared for the spiritual battle that we all face all the time, especially as Christians. We are to take up the armor of the Lord and to stand firm in Him. We battle sin in the world around us. We battle spiritual forces when we seek to share the gospel with other people, the good news of God's love and His offer of forgiveness and salvation. Satan doesn't want people hearing about that. We battle sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, working to put off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like Christ, obeying God rather than disobeying God. Now, thankfully, we have been assured of the victory. The victory has already been won. The battle rages, but the war is over. Christ defeated sin on the cross. And while there are still daily battles to be faced, the victory is secure. So many things show up in our passage in Daniel here that highlight God's graciousness and how He gives us what we need for the battle. God gives us humility to confess our hopelessness, our own inadequacy. In verses 16 and 17 there, Daniel had to be given the strength even to speak. And when he finally opened his mouth, it was simply to confess his helplessness. God, I can't. This vision has so taken it out of me. I can barely stand. I can't even speak. I mean, who am I to speak to you? I find a great deal of hope in that, actually. Because that means that we too can confess to the Lord that, God, I don't have any basis in myself to stand before you. I don't deserve your love, your forgiveness. I don't deserve to be able to address you personally. That it's okay that sometimes it's hard to come to God. It's hard because I recognize my own sinfulness and how far short of God's holiness I fall. That it's okay that sometimes I can't even find the right words to say how I really feel. God is so merciful. God is so welcoming. He's willing to come close to us, as He did with Daniel here, to provide that touch to the hearts of those who can't even mustered the breath to say how they really feel. God draws near. We don't have to fear that God is going to turn His back on us, to turn away from us, if I don't say the words quite right. God understands the thoughts and intentions of our heart. God's Holy Spirit interprets those groanings that I can't even put words to it. God gets it. He doesn't turn His back and say, "You stammering fool, you can't even get the words out. I don't have time for this." We don't have to fear that God will run from our wrongly expressed emotions. We don't have to fear that God will give up on us, just like maybe we've given up on ourselves. Friends, God's heard it all before, and He still loves. God assures us of His love for us. That's something else that shows up in here. Again, Verses 11 and 19 repeat that fact that Daniel was highly esteemed, that he was greatly loved by God, as are all of God's children. God loves you. God offers us peace. Look again at verse 19. O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Here it is, peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. And Daniel's response is the other half of the verse. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, my Lord, speak, for you have strengthened me. As we've seen time and again in Daniel, God is in control. Even when things seem out of control, God is still in control. And we can find such great encouragement and peace in knowing that God's salvation is coming, in spite of however bad our present circumstances may be, in spite of however hopeless life here right now on this earth seems like it is, whether it's for you personally or as a globe or a nation or whatever else, no matter how hopeless it can feel, God is still on the throne. He is still working out his will, and his salvation will still come just as he promised. It's also in verse 19 that we see God offering us his strength and calling us to take courage in him. We don't need to fear because God. Well, that should be enough right there. We don't need to fear because God. God is all powerful. God's will cannot be thwarted or hindered in any way. God will do exactly what he's promised to do. This experience with Daniel shows us that fear, the fear that we all experience day to day with the circumstances we're in, fear is overcome by divine love. Fear is overcome by God's love, which leads to personal peace as we live in God's love, and which then provides for us strength to be able to accomplish God's purposes. So we need to learn to fight on our knees. Pray. Prayer is a powerful tool given us to fight against Satan and his handiwork. You know, in the Old Testament, which is where we are here in Daniel, you look at books preceding Daniel here, God led his people into physical battles as they won the promised land from the other nations that inhabited them, that God had given those over to him and over to Israel, and he led them into physical battle. Today, our warfare has shifted from flesh and blood enemies to a spiritual one. Christ didn't win our salvation by fighting for it physically. He won it by dying for us. So our weapons today have to be spiritual as well. The weapons of our spiritual warfare, prayer, faith, a bold love for God and for those in his creation. God is trustworthy, especially as we face problems in life. So again, trust God to be gracious and to give you what you need for the battle. Friends, again, we need to be a praying people. Daniel's example to us in these verses is that we need to wait on the Lord with persistent prayer. That's just where we need to be. We have to wait. Sometimes God has us wait. We need to wait on the Lord with persistent prayer. Keep at it. Pray. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. Be persistent. Wait expectantly for the Lord's answer. As we face life's problems, it should push us to pray. As we pray, we need to be attentive for God's answers to our prayers. And in all of this, we need to trust God to be gracious and give us what we need for the spiritual battle that we all face. You know, in this life, God doesn't promise us that things will always go well. That promise doesn't show up, much as we might wish it would. He doesn't promise us that we won't face troubles. But he does promise his love. He does promise the fulfillment of his purposes. And we can be at peace in that. If you belong to Christ by faith, if you want to live for him, if you want to serve him, then know that there are some great battles ahead. It is an uphill battle. But we can face all of those things with the reminder that God loves us, that God sent his son to die on our behalf, that we can, by faith, stand before God despite our sin, that we can openly confess our inadequacy and receive God's peace in the midst of those battles, physical or spiritual, that we can rely on God's strength in those times. So keep praying. Keep praying. No matter what you're facing, wait on the Lord with persistent prayer. Let's pray together now. God, what a privilege it is to be able to pray. Lord, I think it's potentially easy for us to take that for granted. But we have the privilege of being able to speak directly with the God of all creation. God, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for the promise of your presence with us. The promise of peace, strength, hope, and above all, forgiveness through faith in Christ. God, as we wait on you, may we wait expectantly. May we persist in prayer. Give us strength for that we would never tire of coming to you in prayer. And again, Lord, I thank you for that privilege and for your love in Jesus.